Amen. I appreciate that, Pastor Andrew. We texted Andrew last night. I went to the Judgment House with some of our students, took them through that over at Hope Baptist, and did not get a chance to watch the Arkansas game. But see, a couple weeks ago, if you would have asked me, I would have said, oh, there's no way Arkansas will beat Ole Miss. They'll beat them by 10. But, oh, yeah, I think we can take Auburn. Boy, was I wrong on both accounts. Boy, if y'all have paid attention to that, they put a hurting on us. So anyway, it was an interesting day. I looked at that and I thought, I'm probably not going to go back and watch that game, right? So, hey, I got to ask you something. Just we were singing and worshiping this morning, and one of the things that I love about being in here, being able to come and be here, do Bible study with you this morning, and number one, I don't get to hang out with you guys very much, and so it's always great for me to be able to get in here and share God's word with you. But also, it's an opportunity for me to every once in a while we'll sing a song or two that I haven't heard in a while. And I just wonder, we sang a song very early in the set, I Love to Tell the Story. And I wonder how many of us in here, do we really love to tell the story about a Savior who came from glory? I got to tell you, as I thought about that, as we're singing that, I began to pray that God would help to shape us into a people that love to tell the story of Jesus. And so this morning, we're going to be in two passages of God's Word. And so I'm going to ask you to go ahead and load one up. Just go ahead and mark John chapter 5. We will end there. And so go ahead and open your Bibles to John 5. Mark that with a piece of paper or your tab. But then once you get that marked, flip back over to Luke 5. Luke 5 is where we will be for the majority of our time this morning. We will be looking at a passage in Luke 5 starting in verse 15. And so as we get ready there, if you are there already, we're just going to go ahead and jump in to Scripture here this morning in Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 15. What has just happened is that Jesus has just healed a man with a skin disease, a man with a leprosy. And so he heals the man of skin disease, and we pick up in Luke 5, verse 15. Says, but the news about him, talking about Jesus, spread even more. And large crowds would come together to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. Yet he often withdrew to deserted places and prayed. On one of those days, while he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and also from Jerusalem. And the Lord's power to heal was in him. Just then, some men came carrying on a mat a man who was paralyzed. They tried to bring him in and set him down before Jesus. And since they could not find a way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on the mat through the roof tiles into the middle of the crowd before Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." Then the scribes and Pharisees began to think, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But perceiving their thoughts, Jesus replied to them, why are you thinking this in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk? But so you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he told the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, pick up your mat, and go home. And immediately the man got up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. Then everyone was astounded, and they were giving glory to God, and they were filled with awe and said, we have seen incredible things today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and God, I pray that, Father, that as we dig into that this morning, God, let us not speak into your word, but Father, may your word speak into us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The thing I want to talk to you about this morning and what this is titled is a church that impacts. What does it mean to be a church that impacts your community? What does it mean to be a church and a group of people that impacts your culture for Jesus, in Jesus' name, have a Jesus impact on our community and culture? And the first thing, we see it on the slides up there, that I realized as I was doing this, is a church that impacts the culture is a church of action. It's a church of actions, a church that's not necessarily just willing to talk about the story. It's good to talk about the story. In this room, we're going to talk about the story of Jesus. Praise God for what he has done, but it's also a church that wants to tell that story to other people. It's a church that's ready to go out and do whatever it takes to reach the lost, to reach the lost and the hurting. See the first thing in your bulletin there, the first thing that we see is the church that impacts is a church that's filled with people that are concerned about the lost and the hurting. A church that will make an impact is a church that is filled with people that have concern for the lost and the hurting. You look at verse 15, where we just started. How did they know about what had gone on? Because they had heard about Jesus. Jesus had been healing people. Jesus had been at work. People were talking about Jesus and how awesome he was. And so the men who eventually bring their friend on the mat or on the stretcher or whatever it was, the men that bring him, they knew about Jesus because they heard about Jesus and the power of Jesus. They believed that if they could get their friend to Jesus, that Jesus would heal him. And then suddenly we see in verse 18, suddenly what happens? They show up with their friend on this mat, ready to see Jesus. Why? It's because they were concerned about this man who was lost and who was hurting. These men knew that they needed to do whatever it took to get their friend to Jesus. And I think ultimately the question that we all need to ask ourselves is, as believers, do we really care and are we really concerned about the lost and the hurting? Are we really concerned about the lost and the hurting? If I said, hey, give me some amens, you'd all say, amen, brother, yes, we're concerned. We want to reach the lost. Woohoo! But here's the next question. Are we concerned enough to take action? Are we concerned enough to do something about it? Are we concerned enough to talk to people about Jesus? Because on any given day, friends, I want to tell you something, just on this campus alone, there are people on any given Sunday that are walking here who are either lost and or hurting. I want to tell you something, in your everyday life, you are coming across people that are either lost and or hurting. And the reason I say that is because even sometimes saved people can be hurting, okay? We need to care about the lost and the hurting. A lot of churches do a real good job about reaching the lost, but sort of ignore the people that are hurting. Other churches do a real good job of reaching out to those that are hurting, but they ignore sharing the gospel with the lost. And I'm telling you that God has given us a mandate to reach the lost and to reach people with the message of Jesus. And one of the things we know about God, just one passage that I'm reminded of is in Psalm 147. Says God heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. Friends, if you believe that, then you'd be willing to talk to people about that, to invest that in other people. On any given day, there are people here that are hurting. They may put on a smile, but deep inside, they're hurting. They're struggling. They're dealing with something. They may be dealing with the loss of a loved one. There may be someone that is going through or has been through a really difficult divorce situation. There are people that lose their jobs. There are people that are struggling in their marriages, and they're trying to figure out how to deal with a wayward child, and maybe students that feel like crawling under a rock because they've been betrayed by a friend or they've been broken up with. There are people all the time that come in and out of this place, and people that we come in contact with in our everyday life that are brokenhearted. They need to know that there is a God that loves them. There is a God that wants to bind up their wounds. There is a God that wants to heal and will and can heal that broken heart. There are also people that come in here and people that you come in contact with, both here and abroad, who don't really know if they were to step into eternity where they would go. There are a lot of people that are confused about what it means to trust in Jesus and what it means to really be saved. They're in our culture today. I know it's hard because of how things were several years ago, but you've probably noticed this, but an average person in the culture today, unless they have really been deeply, in the things of God have been deeply invested in them, most of them do not understand this concept of salvation. And if they believe in God or they believe in a heaven, a lot of them believe, well, there's several ways to heaven. You know, well, you know, the Christians say they Jesus, and so they go through Jesus, and a Muslim might go through Muhammad. So they kind of have this, a lot of people have this idea that all roads lead to heaven. But the Bible tells us, the book of Acts, that salvation is found in no other name. In Acts 4:12, it says, there is no other name under heaven given to us by which we must be saved. Salvation is found in no other name, folks. And if we believe that, then we will want to talk to people about that. We want to tell them about that. Friends, how would they ever know if we don't tell them? It's concern for the lost and the hurting. I ran into a lady at the gas station just yesterday morning. Praise God. It's a sweet lady walked up to me, very elegant, African-American lady, gray-headed, sort of motherly looking, you know. She comes up to me, and she says, I want to give you something. She hands me a tract, and it was a Jehovah Witness tract. And so I could have just took that tract and said, well, thank you, ma'am, and let her go about the way and then threw it in the trash, okay, which is what I've done in the past at different times. But I knew that. I was like, wait a minute. Like, I have concern about the lost. And I'm not saying that because this woman is a Jehovah's Witness that she's lost. I don't know how she got into the Jehovah's Witness culture. She might have been saved a long time ago, somehow wound up there not knowing any difference. A lot of people think it's just another denomination and it's no different. So I had a conversation with her about the difference, and the difference in the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witness faith versus the Jesus of the Bible. We had a conversation about how the man who started the Jehovah's Witness movement, Charles Taze Russell, did not like what God's Word said. He decided that he thought some different things, and so he could not square that with what Scripture said. So he just wrote his own version of the Bible, and he changed some things in it. One of the things that he changed is that in his version of the Bible, Jesus is not Creator God. Jesus is not the loving Savior that we know. Jesus is just another created being. So they believe Jesus is just an angel. Now, an angel's, you know, probably got more ability than you and I have, but that ain't the Jesus that I serve. That's not the Jesus that I read about in this Bible. And we had an awesome, loving, sweet conversation about the difference. I don't know where she is with that. She may not think about that again, but man, God brought that to me. And I was like, man, let's talk. Thank you, Lord. Let's talk about Jesus. You know, it was a great time. We got to be concerned for the lost. How many of you guys, I know a lot of people my age remember this movie. There's a lot more wisdom in this room than people my age. But how many of y'all have seen the movie Forrest Gump? Anybody seen the movie Forrest? A lot of you seen Forrest Gump? All right, so we're going to be on the same page here a little bit. If you remember anything about Forrest Gump, you remember there's a scene where they're in Vietnam. And Forrest is in the little squad, and they come under enemy fire, and so what does Forrest do? He runs. They try to fall back so that they can bomb the jungle where the enemy is firing on them. And so I guess Lieutenant Dan says fall back or whoever it is, and then so that Forrest, that means run. So he started running, and he ran, and he got all the way out of the jungle to the beach to safety, and he looked around, and he realized that he was by himself. He realized that his best friend Bubba was not with him. So what does he do? He goes back into the jungle, not thinking about the danger, not thinking about the people shooting at him. He had to find Bubba, and one by one he starts finding people in his squad or his platoon and dragging them out. Eventually he even gets me and old Lieutenant Dan and drags him out kicking and screaming, and he's injured severely. And he even takes a bullet as he's coming out of the woods one of the time, coming out of the jungle. That's that thing where he says, something bit me, right? But what does he do? He could have sat down and said, well, gosh, I've taken a bullet. I better sit down. No, he went back in, and they were saying, what are you doing? You stay here. Don't do that. And he says, I have to find Bubba. Why? Because he was concerned. He was so concerned that even after an injury, he was willing to run back into the jungle. Friends, I want to tell you, it's a jungle out there. It's a jungle out there trying to reach people for Christ. If you're concerned about the lost and the hurting, the enemy's going to fire at you as much as he can. But if we're concerned enough, we will be willing to go after them. I want you to look at verse 19. It says this. It says, since they could not find a way to bring him in because of the crowd. They went up on the roof. Since they could not find a way. See, I want you to know something, friends. A church that impacts is filled with people, also, number two, that are committed to go the extra mile. They're committed to go the extra mile. Okay, so their friends, these friends, decide to get their paralyzed buddy and take him to Jesus because they knew Jesus could heal him. They believe not only in Jesus' power to heal physically, they also knew that Jesus could heal spiritually. They took him to Jesus. They got there. They put him on a mat. Who knows how long they had to journey to the... Maybe it was 5 minutes down the road. Maybe it was 5 hours down the road. Maybe they were on the road for days. Who knows? But they got there, and it was too crowded to get him in. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like waiting in crowds, okay? If I get somewhere and there's too many people, you know what I do? I say, I'm going to try it next time. I'm going to go do something else, right? If I'm driving my car, I would rather take the long way around and spend just as much time as long as I'm moving than I would want to sit still in like bumper to bumper traffic for the same amount of time just inching forward. That's just how I am. I don't know. It's a weird thing about me. But these friends, they weren't going to be stopped by the fact that there were too many people. You see, they had the attitude and the mindset that we've got to do whatever it takes to get this man to Jesus. We've got to do whatever it takes. Oh my goodness, we've got there. There's too many people. Well, you know, we could turn around and go home. We could say, better luck next time. We could say, well, you know what? We tried. It just didn't work out. But that's not what they did. They said, we've got to find a way. How can we bring him to Jesus? How can we get him into that house? Guys, we've got to figure this out. Let's start thinking about this. Maybe even they prayed about it. I don't know. But what they figured out is if they crawled up on the roof and dug a hole, they could just lower him right down to where Jesus was. You see, they were willing to go the extra mile. I'm so glad that there were people in my life willing to go the extra mile. I've told you before that I picked up a gospel track when I was in high school, and that's ultimately how God got my attention. And when I ended up actually getting saved and surrendering my heart to Jesus, putting my faith in him and him alone for eternal life, it was after I found that gospel track. But leading up to that for a few years, there were people in my life that would share the gospel with me every once in a while. I started going to church regularly at a Baptist church when I was a junior in high school, and I remember people would talk to me about Jesus, and I told them I was saved. I did not know what it meant to be saved, by the way. I heard somebody say one day in high school that he got saved, and what he did is he went and he talked to the preacher and they prayed up front. I had no idea what it meant to be saved. I had no idea what they would have talked about. I had no idea what they would have prayed. But I knew that when some of my friends would ask me questions because they realized I wasn't saved, that I could say, well, you know, yeah, I went up front and I prayed. You know, I'm all good. You know, I had no idea what that meant. I just knew that that would diffuse the situation and I could, you know, worm my way out of it. There was one time when with a girl that I was going to church with, she had become a good friend of mine, and she was really trying to share the gospel with me, really trying to share the gospel. And I was like, oh, yeah, yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, 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 I'm saved. And but she would not get up. She started asking me, well, what are some Bible verses, you know? And I only knew one Bible verse. And no, it wasn't John 3:16. Didn't know John 3:16. I didn't know Philippians 4:13. I didn't know anything out of the Roman road. Let me tell you what I did know. I knew Revelation 13:18. Does anybody know what that says? Revelation 13:18. It says that the number of the beast is 666. She went, oh. You know what she did? She's okay. She got off the phone with me. I found out days later that she started calling all the friends and said, we got to pray for Jason. Back then, they had a 1-800-PRAY-FOR-YOU hotline. You dial this 1-800 number, and you're like, my friend is lost and needs Jesus. And she literally, she was so burdened. She was willing to go the extra mile, whatever it takes. And friends, I want to tell you something. I think God heard those prayers, because it wasn't too long after that I stumbled across a gospel track that really got my attention. See, I think she understood what 1 Timothy 2 says, that we're supposed to pray and intercede and give thanksgiving for everyone because it's good and it pleases the Lord, who wants everyone to be saved. I think she realized that. If we're going to reach people for Jesus, we have to understand it's tough, but it's something we are commanded to do. What are we willing to do to connect people to the gospel? Is it really worth it to us to be burdened to try to reach our community, to try to reach the people in our everyday lives, to try to reach the average person that's outside these doors? Is it worth it to us to connect them to the gospel? Verse 20, when the men lowered their friend down, in verse 20, it says, Jesus says, he saw their faith. He said, friend, your sins are forgiven. See, I think that he saw the faith of the men who brought, because it says there, it did not just say his. I think that they saw the faith, and Jesus saw the faith of the men who brought their friend to him. But I think that once that man on the mat got before Jesus, that he had faith that Jesus could heal him. He had faith that Jesus was the answer for the world today. And above him, there's no other, right? I think he understood that. Jesus saw that. And he healed the man physically, and he healed him spiritually. I want you to also know, and I'll start running through this a little quickly here, a church that impacts is a church of action, and a church of action is going to see change, lives change. You're going to see lives that are changed. See, if we really take seriously this command to reach the lost, if we really, really believe that it is that we love to tell the story, if we really believe that, and we do that, and we don't just talk about it, we're going to see lives changed. This man's life was changed forever. He was paralyzed. There were so many limitations. You think about how many limitations it can be on somebody to be in that situation today with all the technology and the resources that we have today. And even then, it was even worse. But his life was changed, not just physically, but spiritually. And the other thing I want you to see is that a church that makes an impact, a church of action, will see a community in awe. In verse 25, it says the people were in awe. They saw God heal this man, and they were amazed. He says, we have seen something spectacular today. We have seen something amazing. I cannot believe what I am seeing. See, if we take seriously our call to reach the lost and the hurting, we will see lives change. And when we see lives change, a community starts paying attention. All right, when lives change, people start to pay attention. Because let me tell you something, Jesus is contagious. Like, when you really trust Jesus, and when you really are excited about Jesus, when you really are unashamed of the gospel of Jesus, it is contagious. Church of Impact is a church of action. I want you to flip over. I told you we would land the plane in John 5, and so I'm gonna read this quickly, and I want to compare a couple things, and we'll close it out. John 5. I'm gonna just go ahead and start reading because we're short on time. After this, this is not after this event. This is after some other event, but it starts John chapter 5. After this, a Jewish festival took place, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. By the sheep gate in Jerusalem, there is a pool called Bethesda in Hebrew, which has five colonnades. Within these lay a large number of sick, blind, lame, and paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water, because an angel would go down into the pool from time to time to stir the water. And then when the first person who got to the water, or who got there after the water was stirred, recovered from whatever ailment he had. One man was there who had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be well? Sir, the sick man answered, I don't have a man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But when I'm coming, someone else goes down ahead of me. Get up, Jesus said. Pick up your mat and walk. Instantly, the man got well, picked up his mat, and started to walk. In verse 15 says, the man went and reported to the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So we talked about a church that of impact was a church where that had people, that was filled with people who were concerned about the lost and the hurting. But I want you to see right here in John 5, apart from Jesus walking by in person, there's no concern for the lost and the hurting. No concern. Every day, every time there was an opportunity for this man to be healed, somebody walked by him. There was no one to pick him up, no one to take him down to the pool. For 38 years, he had waited, hoped that somebody would stop. Somebody would pay attention. And somebody would care. Somebody would connect him to the power of God and healing. See, this wasn't a church of action. These were people of apathy. Apathy is when you don't care. Apathy is when you're just not concerned. As long as it doesn't interrupt your life, you don't really care. There were people of apathy. 38 years, this man went without healing. The other thing that we see is obviously because there was no concern, there certainly was no commitment to go the extra mile, but instead, their people were committed to their own comfort and their own well-being. You see, every time the water was stirred, somebody could have picked him up and took him down, but everybody's like, oh, the water stirred. Yeah, I'm going to get there before you do because I'm going to get my blessing. I don't really care about you. I don't care about what you need. I'm going to get what I need. I'm going to get what I want. So people were a lot more concerned with their own comfort and their own desires, more concerned than they were about reaching the lost and the hurting. Because of that, change was delayed. Again, Jesus walks by in person. Praise God. Had Jesus not walked by in person, I wonder how long it would have been or if it would have ever happened for this man to experience change. Change was delayed for at least 38 years because that's how old he was when Jesus walked by. 38 years. And because of that, because change was delayed, we had a community that almost missed out. A community that almost missed out. Because, yeah, he did go praising God, but had Jesus not walked by, it might not ever happen. Friends, I got to tell you something. You've probably heard this. Whoa. Uh-oh. Jesus the man is not walking around earth. There we go. Jesus the man is not walking around on earth anymore. But I want to tell you this. The Holy Spirit of God walks this earth everywhere you go. If you are a believer in Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God is dwelling this earth in the heart of every believer. The heart of every believer. And if we take seriously our call to reach the lost and hurting, I believe we will see lives change, and I believe we will see a community impacted. If you are here this morning and you are not sure about where you are in Christ, or maybe you're struggling with something, I want you to know there's a God that loves you. He will heal the brokenhearted, and he will bind up your wounds. He is here for you. And he is a God that loves you and wants to bring salvation into your life. He wants a day-to-day, everyday relationship with you if you would be willing to trust him this morning. If you're here this morning and you're a believer and you're not really struggling with whether or not you're saved, you're not really struggling with a deep hurt today, you know that God is there, I got a question for you. Is there anything in your heart that is standing in the way of this being a church that impacts this community? Is there anything in your heart? Is there any apathy? Is there anything that you just are not willing to do in order to reach this community for Jesus? Because in order for us to reach this community, we've got to be a church of action. The second thing I have for you is this. Wherever you are, whoever you are, do you trust God? Because ultimately, everything comes down to that one question. Do you and will you trust the Lord? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the way you have loved us. God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for these passages that illustrate for us what it means for us to reach this community. And God, I pray that you would sow in our hearts a burden for the lost so strong that it will cause us to take action. Father, that might start this morning with prayer. And God, that might start this morning with leaving this place not just committed, God, because when we commit, we're in control. But Father, let us leave this place surrendered unto you, ready to be used by you to reach our families, to reach our friends, and to reach the people that are beyond these walls with the gospel message. God, if someone is here this morning and they have questions, I pray that they would come forward. If someone is here this morning and they are hurting and they want to be encouraged, God, I pray that they would come forward. God, I pray if there is anyone here, Father, that needs to to join this church, or Father, they just need to spend some time in prayer, I pray that they would do so this morning. God, may you move in our hearts this morning. We pray in Jesus' name.